Well, as Marty said, we have already had a very good time together in the Lord, and I look for that to continue. I want to ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ephesians. We have pew Bibles for those of you who need one of those, and you can turn to page number 977 as we continue in our study. This will kind of bring us to the halfway mark in the book of Ephesians. And at the conclusion here of the end of chapter 3 is perhaps one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I've had it memorized for many, many years now, and it has been an untold treasure trove of blessing for me. And what it is it's a prayer. What we're going to be reading today is just a prayer. As I told you last week, at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul starts to pray, and then he kind of gets sidetracked. And so we looked at that little sidetrack or that rabbit trail that he took last week. But here, in verse 14, he gets back on track, and he gets back into the prayer that he had intended to pray from the beginning. And it is an absolute beautiful prayer. So I just want to start us off here in verses 14 and 15, where he says, he picks back up on his train of thought, and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." This is giving the occasion for the prayer. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." He is driven to his knees. Now, that may not seem like a whole lot for you and I, because it's somewhat customary for us to think about bowing on our knees to pray. But back in this day, in Paul's day, it was very customary for them to stand. They would have been unusual for them to kneel in prayer before the Lord. So basically what Paul is saying is that whatever is going on inside of me, it is driving me to my knees in prayer. And we probably have heard this saying or this expression, you know, "It drove me to my knees in prayer." And oftentimes when we say that, we mean something bad. Something catastrophic came into my life and it drove me to my knees in prayer. But what I think is so fascinating about this, and maybe can help us to understand the breadth of the occasions of prayer in our lives, is that what is driving Paul to his knees is not some desperate situation in his life. It's the goodness of God. That's all he's been contemplating over the last several weeks that we've been looking through, is just the goodness, the graciousness, the awesomeness of God, the gentleness of the Lord, the strength and the lengths to which he will go to save people. And he talks about how he is bowing for the in front of the Father, who has a family that has gotten his name from heaven and on earth. It makes us part of a family that is beyond the borders of our kinship. It's beyond the borders of the people that look or think or act like us. It is beyond the people who speak like us. And he says that it even transcends time and space. He says, the family's in heaven and on earth. And I think this is so wonderful, because what it tells us is that when we pray in the Spirit and when we pray to the Lord, there is, in fact, a heavenly host that hears us, that sees us. We're not praying to them, but that we have a family. And our family is not merely those who are here on earth. We actually have family members who are in the presence of the Lord right now. And they are just as much our family in Christ as those who are gathered with us today. And many of us in our mind's eye, we can think about dear departed brothers and sisters in the faith who are now in the presence of the Lord. And Paul is saying, you know what? I'm thinking not only of what God is doing right here and right now in you, in front of me, that I can physically see or imagine in my mind's eye, but I also realize that he is the Father over those who are in heaven and those who have gone before. And it is a beautiful, blessed picture that drives him to his knees. And that's just the first thing that I want us to just try to offer ourselves up to this morning. Lord God, would you help us to be driven to our knees, not merely in the desperation of certain situations, but that you would use an impression of your goodness, your graciousness, your power, and just what you are doing in the world, that that would just drive us to our knees, not in desperation, but in inspiration. And that's why I'm talking this morning about the prayer born out of inspiration. And that's what we have in front of us this morning. So let's carry on here in kind of the heart of the prayer itself in verses 16 through 19, where he says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what such a beautiful prayer. And so what I want us to look at this morning are the three basic components, the three basic things that the prayer of inspiration is reaching out for, asking the Lord for, seeking His favor for, and I want us to be able to take it on our own lips and into our own lives. The first thing that we're asking for is vitality to enjoy the life of faith. The vitality to be able to enjoy the life of faith. In verse 16, he says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. It is a prayer for inner strength. I want you to be strengthened in your inner being. But it's important for us to ask the question, what is He asking for this strength to do? Why does He want this strength? Is it strength to be able to achieve His life goals? Is this the power of positive thinking? Lord God, help me to have the strength to achieve my financial goals or my career goals or my relational goals. Is it internal self-confidence that He is seeking? Lord, help me to be strengthened in my inner being so that I'm peerlessly self-confident. No. Rather, if we look in verse 17, we find the purpose toward which this strength is aimed. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what I want the strength to do. That's what I need the inner strengthening for. But some of you might be thinking, wait, your ears are perking up. Like, wait, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith? You may think, now, Sam, I thought that if I put my faith in Christ, I commit myself to Him, He comes and He lives. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit comes inside of me. I'm not seeking a second blessing. I'm not asking Him. I'm not seeking Him to do this. I'm not trying to work on myself so that He will come in. That I just ask Him in faith, and He does, in fact, come and dwell in my heart. So the question is, what does He mean here? Because you're right if you were thinking that. Yes, Jesus Christ, you don't have to get prepped up for Him to come inside of you. There's no preparation that you have to make and say, well, I got to get this all cleaned up. And if you're thinking out there, if you're listening to me, hearing me online, and you're this is such a common misconception. I have got to get things cleaned up before Christ can come in and dwell in my heart through faith. And so you begin to think of some particular sin or some particular struggle and think, I got to have this thing figured out before I ask the Lord to come in and be the Lord of my life, before I commit myself to Him. Let me tell you, listen, if you're listening to me and you're in that boat, you will never get there. You will never get to the place where you are cleaned up and ready to go for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said, listen, I didn't come for the well. They don't have a need of a physician. You're sick. And when you go, man, I'm sick. I can't fix myself. Then you go to the doctor. Then you go to the Savior. Then you go to the Lord who can fix it. And then He says, you know, I'm going to move on in here. So then the question is, what does He mean so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? We need strengthening to be Jesus Christ's dwelling. But see, the important here for us, the thing for us to understand here is that the word for dwell here, there's a couple of different words you can use for dwell, all right? Not all dwelling is created equally. There is a Greek word for just kind of inhabit, okay? And then there's another Greek word, which is this word, which means to settle down, okay? Now, we all know this. When you go into a motel, they always have that furniture, don't they? Like the dresser and the, you know. And unless you're really a crazy person, you don't put your clothes in that dresser, do you? You don't start looking at the decorations on the wall, say, I don't really like that photo there. I'm going to move that. I'm going to put up some personal photos right in the because it's a motel. You're probably going to be there 3-4 nights max, okay? You don't move on in. You don't settle. You're inhabiting the motel. But let's move it up a little bit. Maybe you're like in kind of a temporary apartment. You think, I'm going to be here for a few months. Like, you guys graciously provided an apartment for me just up the street here for a couple of months. I knew I was going to be here for a couple of months. You know, I'm like, okay, I put my clothes in the dresser. Like, got a little bit more settled down. But, you know, I wasn't looking to deck the place out and make it me, right? Because I'm not going to be here forever. But then let's kind of step it up even more. It's like, listen, I'm going into a house that has been in my family for generations. I'm moving into this house. My dad owned it. His granddad owned it. My son's going to own it, and his son's going to own it. That's a little different, isn't it? I'm going to landscape that thing. I'm going to put family pictures up on the wall. I am really going to deck that house. I'm going to settle down in that place. What you and I need to understand about Christ coming and dwelling inside of us, number one, is that when he comes to live in us, he's not coming into a motel. He doesn't check in and check out. He comes in to move in, and what Paul is saying is that when Jesus moves in to your house, it makes a difference, and you're going to need some inner strength to cooperate with the renovations that he is going to start doing in your life. Okay? Now, some of you know what HGTV is. You are not starring in HGTV, but if you are a follower of Christ, you are starring in JCTV. Yeah, I was pretty proud of that. But that's really what he's talking about. God, through his Son, is dwelling inside of you through his Holy Spirit. When he moves in, once again, you don't get it all cleaned up. You just say, Lord, I'm desperate. I need you. He comes in, and when he begins to take up residence, all of a sudden you begin to realize that's a difference now. So maybe there are some things that you struggled with before. You don't struggle with anymore because the first thing Jesus comes in and says, listen, I don't want this here. But over our lives, this work that he does is to change this, change that, blow out a wall here, open some things up, clean up some window, all that kind of stuff, okay? And you and I are part of that spiritual renovation. And we should expect this spiritual renovation to be exciting because when you look at the budget, right? When you look at those like HGTV, they always say, well, what is our budget, right? And then they say how many thousands of dollars that they have to do whatever it is. But look at what he says in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. The budget is unlimited. Jesus' dwelling within you will be in accordance with his glorious riches of grace. Which, let me tell you, child of God, how this is so helpful for us is we can get a little nervous with Christ living in our lives because the truth of the matter is that we are inviting him into a pretty dilapidated looking little house. And there may be some things where we're like sin struggles, aspects of our character, indwelling sin, remaining sin, that kind of stuff where we think, Lord, how are you going to be able to handle this? This is a prayer of faith. This is a confidence like, Lord, I know you have the riches of glorious grace to be able to handle whatever you find in this house. So child of God, be bold, be courageous, be inspired to say, Lord Jesus, have your way, come into any room, because I know here's the thing, you might have forgotten about certain closets that he gets into, and you'd be like, ooh, you get embarrassed, and you think, oh, I didn't, listen, he knew that was there before. You might have forgotten about it, or you might not have even known about it. He knew it, you didn't get one over on him. So, this is going to be a beautifully renovated house. Once the Lord is finished with it, which we know will ultimately happen in heaven. But let me ask you this question, because I think this is part of what Paul is also trying to get at. What good is a beautifully renovated house if you cannot get out of bed? If you are unable to actually get out and enjoy that bed? I want you to imagine that, yeah, that first slide for me, this beautiful picture of this human being. This is Jeff Bezos, who is the CEO of Amazon for a little while. Actually, he's stepping down. But anyway, this guy, if he were to adopt you, I just want you to do a little thought experiment. Imagine that he adopted you. He is worth, just a round figure, $112 billion with a B. You know, that's a little bit of money. All right, so imagine that Jeff Bezos adopts you. You think, listen, is that going to change your life? I think it's going to change your life quite a bit. That's abundant riches. That's a lot of new stuff to enjoy. You're probably going to have, if you don't have Alexa in your house, you're going to have Alexa after he becomes your dad. But here's the thing. What if you're adopted by him, you got all this stuff, there's cars in the garage, beautiful house all around you, vacations out the wazoo, every pleasure is there, but you do not have the strength to get out of bed and enjoy them. You're bedridden inside the home of Jeff Bezos. physical ailments and problems are really often the great equalizers of men. You see, the life of a child of God is an abundant life, not necessarily in material things. The Lord's not promising that. But the life of faith is it's a life of having a heavenly home to hope for, having certainty in God's purposes, having comfort through tribulation, having fellowship with God's Son. It's seeing what has been hoped for, and it is seeing what can't be seen with our eyes and living for that. But we, child of God, you and I, this is what the life is. This is the house that we live in that God is making for us. But sometimes, isn't it true, we just need the strength to get up out of our spiritual beds and walk around the life that God is making for us. That's what he's saying. I want you to have the strength to get up and walk around the life that God is preparing for you. We are naturally unfit. We are naturally unequal to the life that God has prepared for us. Some of you may be like kind of big buffet eaters, like you love yourself a good buffet. I'm not judging or anything, right? But here's the thing for me, like with a buffet, I have a hard time with buffets. Like I can't really get my money's worth out of them, right? Because you walk into a buffet, right? And they're just everything all across. I remember like one time I was in Hawaii and they had the biggest, it was a breakfast buffet that was about as long as these pews, okay? And I stepped in there and I'm just not a big breakfast guy. I'm kind of like a little piece of bread and a little cup of yogurt every morning, you know, kind of like a bird. My wife, you know, you have how small she is. She's like, I don't see how you even survive on that little bit of food. And so I walk in there and I look at this, man, all this wonderful food in front of me. But here's the thing, I don't have the capacity. I can't get my money's worth out of it. You can imagine like a kid dropped into a big bowl of chocolate Hershey's Kisses. And I remember the old story where it's like the little boy, he's dropped into the bowl of sugar, you know, and he's like, Lord God, please make my capacity equal to this opportunity, right? And that's the way that we are in our lives. The Lord is laying out so many wonderful, awesome, terrific things for us, and yet we find that our capacity is limited. And what Paul is praying for here is, Lord God, please, according to your riches and glory, strengthen us through your power, through our inner being, so that Christ may really come in and renovate our lives, and we really begin to explore what God has got for us. Satan has the contrary agenda for us. He wants us to believe that God's life for us is a small, poor, impoverished little thing. And it is not. We are more than conquerors. So the prayer of inspiration asks for vitality to enjoy the life of faith. Secondly, it asks for stability to explore the dimensions of love. I think these verses in verses 17 and 18 are probably the most beautiful parts of this prayer. I pray that you, being rooted, firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, width, height, depth of God's love. This paints such a beautiful picture that I'm exceedingly fond of. It is a tree, a beautiful, beautiful, flourishing tree planted into the soil of God's love. That's the agricultural picture that he paints, but there's also this kind of architectural picture. You know, you're grounded, you're rooted, you're established, you've got a solid foundation. It's a beautiful, solid house built upon the solid foundation of God's love. There's a picture of a life of stability and permanence that is built, rooted in love. The life of a Christ follower is a life that is built upon the steadfast love of the Lord. It is a life that is rooted within the rich, nourishing soil of the steadfast love of God. But we have to ask this question, you know, what love? I think about a lot as I was contemplating this and kind of studying through. I took a survey of so many of the pop songs that have so many different definitions of love. But the scripture says that love is defined by God sending Jesus for us, and it is beyond description. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We need to have that definition of the love of God, in which our lives are rooted, upon which our lives are built and founded. And the picture that he paints for us here is of the branches of our trees growing ever out and exploring the dimensions of God's love in our lives. And it's just like, I apologize, but it's just like the Lord wants you to explore the space. He needs more love in your, to you explore the space of God's love in your life. Kent Hughes describes these dimensions this way. He says, it is wide enough to embrace the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It is long enough to last forever. Charles Spurgeon said, it is so long that your old age cannot wear it out. So long your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it. Your successive temptation shall not drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. It is long enough. It is high enough to take a sinner to heaven. As 1 John says, we are the children of God, and what we are to be is not yet revealed, but we know when he appears, we will be like him because his love has purchased us. And it is deep enough to take Christ to the very depths to reach a sinner. This is the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. And so our prayer before the Lord, I ask and I hope and I seek this morning, Father, help us to grow into the dimensions of your love. Help us to grow to be shaped by your love. So I have this other picture for you. This is a Japanese watermelon. Now, you may look at it and you go, wow, that is a weird looking watermelon. How does that happen? Okay, they're not just naturally this way. What they do is they take the watermelon and they put it in a little box. And they just let it grow, and as it grows, it begins to shape. And now they actually put them in different shapes. And then this Japanese people, I mean, you know, it's your culture, bro. I don't know what the deal is. But they can't be satisfied with the round watermelon. But so they let the watermelon grow into the dimensions of the box or whatever the other shape is, and then they break it out, and then this is what you get. This beautiful, interesting. Here's the thing about that watermelon. When you look at it, you're like, listen, something's going on here. That didn't just happen naturally. And it was growing into the space that was provided for it by whoever wanted it to look this way. What Paul is praying for, what he is asking for us, is that we might be shaped by the dimensions of God's love. But here's the difference between us and this watermelon. I mean, there are a lot, but this is one particular one, is that this is shaped by being constrained. But what Paul is saying is that we become shaped by being set free. We become shaped by expanding, by being freed in the love of Christ. So Lord God, the prayer of inspiration is stability to explore the dimensions of his love. And finally, the prayer of inspiration asks for capacity to experience the fullness of God, to experience the fullness of God. Now, this is expressed a couple of different ways in verse 19. The first half, it says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We were just talking about it. He says, I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And let's kind of dig down in that a little bit. He's saying, I want you to know something that is beyond knowing. So what does that mean? Okay? What he's talking about here is whole being, heart, mind, knowing. He's saying, I don't want us to merely be half-hearted or half-minded or half-people investors in the world around us. I want us to have an integrated, and I'll use these two terms, like objective and subjective experience or objective and subjective knowledge of the love of God. And you may go, objective, what is that all about? Just to kind of really simplify it as much as I can, it's kind of what you know with your head, which would kind of be objective knowledge, and then there's kind of what you know or feel with your heart, which is subjective. You say, this is what I understand, it's what's in my bones. And it's important for us to see that what Paul is putting up here is not objective versus subjective or subjective versus objective. He's not putting up some hierarchy. He's saying, I want you to be a whole person investing in and knowing this love. Because he says, I want you to know the love that surpasses knowledge, not the love that stops at knowledge, nor the love that ignores knowledge. Okay? I want you to know the love that surpasses knowledge. So the relationship to Christ is meant to be something that we feel, that we experience, that is based upon objective reality that we can look at, black and white, and we see it. Now, here's the reason that I kind of belabor this, is because I think what Paul is being led to by the Holy Spirit and what you and I need to receive here is we just naturally tend toward disintegration. We naturally tend toward not being brought together whole mind and heart. Because some of us are black and white propositional people. We love the facts. We love the propositions. We love like the objective truth. We're all about that. And then there's others of us, spiritual flower children. We just want to feel the love, man. Just feeling the love. You know, just don't belabor me with the words and the definitions and all that kind of stuff. You know, so we tend toward one or the other. And you, some of us are this way, and some of us are that way. And I think what Paul is saying, listen, I want you to go into this wholly integrated. Because the Bible gives us examples of people that were either on one side of this or the other. So you see some people, like, let me give you an example. Somebody had objective knowledge, but without subjective experience. That would have been Judas. I mean, nobody knew Jesus's teaching as well as Judas did, but he just obviously didn't know him, okay? And then there's like people in the scripture who actually had great experiences of God's presence and his power, but they had no real objective knowledge. The Red Sea generation that saw what he did to Egypt brought him out, and they walked on dry land through the Red Sea, and yet, you know, within a few weeks, they're, you know, building a golden calf and all that. Because listen, they weren't able to put that together with, like, this is who God is. This is what he is. This is how he is to be worshiped. We need the capacity to experience the fullness of God, both in his subjective experience and also in his objective reality. We want the full experience. I think about this with respect to marriage. There are two extremes that I could have with my wife. I could either be able to describe her in excruciating detail. You know. Listen, I've never held her hand, right? I've never kissed her. Like, really? I've never lived with her, but I can describe everything about her. You'd be like, would you consider that a marriage, church? No, me neither. Or here's another thing. Listen, man, I know I experience her. Like, I'm just, it's so rich and it's so wonderful, but then I'm sidling on. So you're like, well, that's great. You know, what do you need the objective knowledge for? And I go, baby, you have the deepest, bluest eyes, the best red hair, the best basketball skill that I've ever seen. You might think, well, that's incredible. Have you seen my wife? She didn't have blue eyes. She had red hair. And you never seen her on a basketball court. All right? So the thing is, you're like, well, you kind of got the subjective knowledge, but you don't know what you're talking about. Okay? And the thing is, she's not going to feel flattered by that. She's not. Because she's going to be like, who exactly are you talking about? Because I know you're not talking about me. Okay? So the same thing is true with the Lord God. When love is good, when it is true and when you really are able to fully embrace it and experience, you don't have to have facts over feelings. They go one into the other. One strengthens the other. And I don't want you to understand this, child of God, that we should never put what we read in the Scripture up against what we experience of God. They should go hand in glove with one another. Lord, give us the capacity to experience the fullness of God. And then he goes on in the second half of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness, or with all the fullness of God. Now, what I want to point you to here is that he's not saying that you may be filled with God. I mean, that would be a great thing for him to say. But that isn't what he is saying. He's saying, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. I want you to be filled with God's fullness. And that's a hard thing to kind of wrap our minds around, and I don't think I completely and totally could give it to you, but let me just try to approximate it in this way. It's simply not empty. The fullness of God is not being empty. You know what fullness is, right? Isn't it wonderful when you got your phone and you're like, you look and it's got 100% full battery. You're ready to go. When you look and you're like, oh man, it's getting down to 13 or 7 or whatever, you know, you're like, you get a little nervous. All right, but to have a full battery, or to know, listen, at work, we're fully staffed. We got everybody we need. Or you push away from the table like, I am fully satisfied right now. You're not empty. You're not needing something. You're not lacking something. What he's talking about here, I think, is about just the nature of God is a nature of fullness. God is not just someone who has good things. He is someone who is full to the brim of good things. He has the extreme measure of those good things. Every good thing finds its fullness in the nature of God. And those of us who are linked with Him in Christ, we are in Christ with Him. We are brought into connection with the fullness of God. This experience of knowing what it is to not feel empty. Do you see how important that can be? Because naturally speaking, we are empty people. Oh, we try to fill ourselves with all kinds of stuff. Entertainment, distraction, material stuff, experience, all kinds of, and it just keeps going into a black hole and it does not fill us up. We're not full people because the only thing that really could fill us is what we were made for, which was the fullness of God. God is full of every good thing. And you know what? His Son, when He came into this world, Jesus Christ came into this world full like His Father, full of mercy, full of joy, full of happiness, full of compassion, full of every good and wonderful thing. And what we have to declare to the world is that this man, this one full man who came into the world, who was not empty like us, he took that fullness upon himself up on the cross, and that one full man was put to death by a world of empty people. That one full man was put to death. And we're taught that he emptied himself. He poured out his privileges. He poured out his glory. He poured out his beauty for us. So that we, if we would trust in him, follow him, put our faith in him, we might exchange our emptiness for his fullness. If you're listening, if you hear, are you struck by your own emptiness? Are you struck by how little you have that really is satisfying and purpose-giving? Well, if that is the case, there is only one remedy for it, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is fullness of forgiveness, there is fullness of life, there is fullness of redemption in Him, because He laid down His full life for your empty life, that if you would put your faith in Him, He might raise your empty life to be like His full life. Lord, give us the capacity to experience the fullness of God. Our final question will be, oh Lord God, would you answer this prayer? Do you have the ability? Do you have the willingness? Verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Immeasurably more than all we can ask, not only what we can ask, but even what you could conceive of asking, God is already in front of us. God is already able to answer it. It simply states that there are no limits to what God can do, church. And I don't know about you, but that is something that I need desperately to hear. Because in my darker moments, I feel the limitations. I feel the limitations of my own ability. I feel the limitations of my own opportunities and of my own life. I feel the limitations of our culture. I feel the limitations of people's responses to the gospel around me. I can see that and I can feel it and I can sense it, and I need so many times to say, listen, Lord God, as I look heavenward, I see that you are able to answer immeasurably more, do immeasurably more than all we ask, and that it is in accordance with the power that you've given to us. It's working in us. I want to leave you with this thought. We all come into this place with kind of our agendas, our ideas, our hopes and dreams for our lives. They may be way up here. They may be here. I don't know where they are, but I want you to absorb by all that we've looked at today. And with the exclamation point being put on it in verses 20 and 21, however great or grand or wonderful the agenda that you have for your life is, God has a better plan. God has a bigger agenda. Whatever you have been imagining for your life, it is smaller than what God is imagining for you. And if you are apart from Christ, I can absolutely guarantee you that whatever you think is going to satisfy you and make for a good life, it is infinitely smaller than what Christ would do with your life. And if you find in yourself a hunger and a willingness and a desire to come to Him, the Scripture says that Jesus said, listen, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I would encourage you to come to Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we bring this before you this morning. Overwhelmed. You are easily able to overwhelm us because of your magnitude. Because of your extremity of power, of wisdom, of goodness, of greatness. It's simply beyond our ability to imagine. And Father, we just want to praise and we want to glorify you here today. But we also want to ask that you would give us the capacity, give us the vitality to enjoy the life that you have set in front of us. Lord, it may be that we are coming into this place right now after a long week of difficulty and struggle and confusion, maybe even pain, maybe perhaps feeling very limited. Oh, Lord God, part the clouds. Help us to see your provision. Help us to see your greatness and your glory. Lord, if the sunshine of your love has been dimmed from us, warm us right now, we ask. Thaw our affections. Soften our hearts. Give us confidence in you. How desperately we need it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me. For anyone wanting to respond to us, wanting to reach out with a question, I would point you toward fbchenderson.org/connect. Please fill out what you find there. If there's a prayer that you want us to pray for you, if there is a commitment that you need to make, if there's a question that you have about something that's going on in your heart and you're not exactly sure what it means, please reach out to us. We would be glad to help you and pray with you and walk with you through whatever it is the Lord is calling you to. So as we come together right now in this time of response and reflection, you consider what it is the Lord is calling you to do based upon what you've heard today.